Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This week, we're going to start a new series called The Great Romance. And the reason I wanted to start this series called The Great Romance is I remember one time I was listening to a preacher, and he was very frustrated with church people. And I wish I had that video. Jonathan and I watched a video the other day of a pastor, and he got really mad. And so he got mad because some kid was sleeping in his church. And so he begins to fuss at this kid, and he gets a guy to stand up in front of everybody, calls him out, talks about his mama. And then the guy's getting mad, and he starts talking about the guys in the sound booth and starts telling them that they're, you know, all going to hell because they're having a party in the sound booth and not paying. I mean, it was the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. This guy, this preacher I'm talking about, though, was not like that. But he was beginning to get frustrated with church people because he was hearing different church people say things like, we want the deep parts of the Word of God. And they just wanted something really deep. And they kept saying, using the word deep. And what they really wanted was something that maybe they didn't understand. They wanted to get into something that maybe wasn't all that useful. And he got up on stage and he said, if you want something deep, then I'm going to tell you the deepest thing you'll ever hear out of God's Word, and that is that God loves you. And I thought about it for a second, and I thought, you know what, really the deepest, hardest thing for me to comprehend in the Word of God is the fact that God loves me. Because whenever I think about a perfect God loving imperfect people, I can never understand exactly how that works. The Bible says that God came and died, Jesus died for sinners. Like, I get it if you die for good people, but why die for sinners? Because of His great love. And so one of the things that we've got to understand is this understanding that God loves us. And so as I've been reading and studying, I come across this idea of this great romance that God has. And in this great romance, He's going to show us different ways that He romances us, different ways that He draws us into Himself, different ways that He proves His love for us. And so we're going to be talking about four different ways. There's a million different ways that God shows His love, but we're going to talk about four different ways over the next 4 weeks of how God shows His love. And before we do, I want to give you two foundational truths that if you can't get these two truths, the rest of the messages won't make sense. So the first truth is this: God's love is present, but it's not always apparent. God's love is present, but it's not always apparent. What does that mean, Pastor? That means this. That means that just because you don't see God's love or you don't feel God's love in a certain way doesn't mean that God's not there loving you at that moment. And I think sometimes we get too caught up into what something should look like or something should smell like or something should taste like or something should feel like. We get too caught up in our senses and our emotions, and we forget the fact that God's love is always present with us. The other thing that we need to understand is that God's love is consistent, but it's not always uniform. It's consistent, but it's not always uniform. In other words, we look at other people sometimes and we try to compare God's love for us by how we see God loving them. But God's love, while it's consistent across the board, it's not uniform for each and every person. God may show His love for Perry in a certain way that He doesn't show His love for me, but He shows me love in a certain way that He doesn't show her. Maybe that doesn't make sense. Let me help you out a little bit. Whenever I show Perry love, it's not necessarily the same kind of love that you might see on some romantic comedy, right? When I show Perry love, I show her ways love in ways that I know how to express it and she knows how to receive it. So for Perry, a lot of times, I tell her all the time, how can I make you some food? Now, most people wouldn't think that making dinner for somebody is showing somebody a lot of love. But for me, that's how I express my love for her, is I'll make your food. I'll help you out. I'll do whatever I can do. Why? Because I love to serve her. But there's other people that say, you know what, I really love to get gifts. And I really love to get diamonds and earrings. Well, if that's your kind of love, then you better be glad you're not married to me, because I'm not great at that, you know. Except for Christmas time. At Christmas time, I'm good at giving gifts. But just throughout the year. Now, my parents, they're just weird people. So my parents give gifts for every holiday. It's like, it's Groundhog's Day. Here's a present. You know, it's like, Hold up, that's not even a real holiday, you know? And so some people just show love in different ways. God does the same thing. There's some of you, if God wrote you a check, if God wrote checks, if God sent you a check in the mail, you would get that check and you'd be like, oh, this is great. But it's not like exactly what I need. But if God gave you a specific word for that day, you would just be like, man, this is it. God loves me so much. This is huge. And so there's different ways that God expresses love to each person. And you got to understand that. So we can't compare how God loves us to how God loves somebody else, because it's going to be consistent but not uniform. Does that make sense? So throughout this whole series, since we're talking about God's love, you're going to be looking for, the goal is to open up your eyes to seeing God's love in your life. Because I think sometimes we miss it. We miss it. And because we miss it so often, we miss all the little things, then it causes distance between us and God. But I think if we start to open up our eyes to the great romance, then I think it's going to change the way we view God. It's going to change the way we view ourselves. It's going to change the way we view other people. So we've got to get these things going in our life. And so that's all I wanted to show you, those two truths first, so that you can understand the rest of the messages. So how does God love me? Well, the first message today, starting this first week, is going to be that He pursues you. He pursues you. God is always in pursuit. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 16 says, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep." Verse 16, "I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak." Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." In the great romance, you've got to have pursuit. There's got to be someone pursuing and someone being pursued. Maybe you haven't been through a great romance. I don't know. I don't know what your life has been like. But I have. I'm in the middle of a great romance right now. And part of our life has been pursuit. There was a time in our life when Perry did not like me. I know you can't believe that, but it's true. We had the unfortunate circumstances of being around each other since we were much younger, but never being friends. The weird thing is every time I dated a girl and broke up with her, they became best friends with Perry. So Perry had to hear everything, every heartbreak, you know, or whatever. I'm not saying I'm a heartbreaker, but she had to put up with all these girls that had dated me at some point. And I say all these girls, it sounds like it was a million girls. It's like, it was only like 12 or 13. No, I'm just kidding. It's just a couple of girls. But the idea is that Perry had to deal with that. So Perry had this skewed view of who I really was, because she only knew me through the eyes of people that had dated me and broken up with me. Right? And so for whatever reason, she and I never really got together as friends. And I remember always liking Perry from a distance. And I remember one time when I finally decided, I've got to date this girl. Like, I got to figure out a way to date this girl. I know that sounds creepy, but guys, you know what I mean. Girls, y'all going to be like, that guy's weird. But you know, guys, y'all know what I mean. You see that girl and you're like, that's the one. And so I remember trying to put myself in proximity to her. And I've told this story before. I went to watch Jonathan, her little brother, play basketball one time. And I didn't really care that much about seeing Jonathan play basketball. I love Jonathan, but high school basketball is not like the most fun thing in the whole world. So I went, and especially when it's homeschool high school basketball. And so I went to this game. And the whole time I went to this game, under the guise of watching Jonathan play basketball, I just wanted to be close to Perry. And I remember going in, and there was a seat right next to her. To be honest, it was a lot of seats because not a lot of people were there. And so I went to go, and I sat right next to Perry, and she probably thought, what a weirdo. Like, you never talk to me. Why are we sitting next to each other? But I sat right next to her, and for like the whole first quarter, we didn't even speak, you know, because I was too, I didn't know what to say. And finally, like, I would start kind of trying to talk to her a little bit, and we talked a little bit throughout that game. And then we went on a ski trip, and we go on this ski trip, and we went on the ski trip. I'm sitting in the van, and there was four leaders going, and she was one of them. Well, three of the leaders got on the other van, and I'm the only leader on my van, and I've got nobody sitting shotgun with me. And I was the youth pastor, so I just made up this quick rule that you have to have two leaders on each van, right? And so I made up that rule real fast. And the other band, I told the other band, hey, we got to have another leader over here. And so Perry was the one that was sent over there because my van had all these girls, these little girls on it. And so Perry came over and she had to sit shotgun with me for 9 hours on the way to what I just wanted to be near her. And because I was in pursuit of her. And so the whole time we're going for 9 hours, we begin to talk and we begin to flirt. And then she goes off to vacation. And I had never, this is going to make me sound super old. So sorry, guys, for you young guys. But I had never really used email that much. We didn't have a home computer, but it was, you know what I'm talking about, internet. And so we had one computer at the church. The church I was at had one computer. 600 people in the church, one computer. And I remember going in and getting on that one computer, and I made up an email address. Just anything to be able to communicate with her. And so the whole time she's on vacation with her family, I'm emailing her. And it was one of those deals, I'd email her, and I'd go home, and like the next day I'd run back up to the church and check my email just to see if she replied. Like, it was a big deal, my pursuit of Perry. Perry, what? What'd he say? I don't know why Jonathan doesn't like me talking about my relationship with his sister. And then you got Jesse, my other brother-in-law, who's married to Jonathan's other sister. And so when you get the two of us together and we start talking to him about our spouses, it's never comfortable, but it's funny to us. I remember, I know I talk about running all these Spartan races or whatever, but if you've ever heard me talk, you know I hate to run. I really do. I like the obstacles. So that's why you don't ever hear me talk about going and running a marathon. There ain't no way I'm running 26 miles just to run. That's awful. Like, that's the worst. But if you put some obstacles out there, can I jump over something or crawl through something? Yeah, I'll do it, you know. But Perry was into running. So what did I pick up? Running. I learned how to run. And we'd go running at the track, and we'd be running, and she is just, like, blistering me, and I'm going, I'm barely breathing, but I got to keep up with her because I just want to be close to her. Can I tell you something this morning? God is like that. God just wants to be close to you. He is in pursuit of you. He is chasing you down. And there may be some people that aren't serving God, and God is still chasing them down. There may be some of you that you've been in religion your whole life. You grew up in church, and you know everything about Him, but you don't really know Him. I promise you something. He is chasing you down. Perry knew a version of me, but she didn't know me. And I pursued her and chased her down. I sought her out. And God is doing that today for everyone in this room. He is pursuing you today. He is looking for you. And He doesn't care what version of Him you understand or know. He wants you to know the real Him, and He's coming after you today. He's coming after you today. So I want us to look at the best illustration in the Bible. The best illustration in the Bible of God's pursuit. And it's found in Hosea. Hosea is like a Jerry Springer show written in the Bible. It's absolutely the worst story ever. As a pastor, I hate to read Hosea. And I'll tell you why. Because Hosea, God uses Hosea's real life to become a sermon illustration. I don't want God using me like that. And you're about to hear why if you've never heard the story of Hosea. We'll start Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. It's great to read through on your own, and you know me, I'm going to give you some highlights today, okay? So let's start here. It says, when the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, He said to him, this is right off the bat where it gets sideways, go marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer. She's got a bad name. The daughter of Diblaim. He's got a bad name too. And she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. Verse 6, we'll skip down. Verse 6. Soon Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, name your daughter this really long name that basically means not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. Verse 8, after Gomer had weaned that girl, she again became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not my people, and I am not their God. Right off the bat, we start off bad. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Not only are you going to marry a prostitute, but not all of her kids are going to be your kids. So here's the basic gist of the story. Hosea goes, marries Gomer, brings her home. They have a baby. Great, got me a son. Next thing you know, Gomer is out doing her prostitution thing again. She has left Hosea. She goes out. She's prostituting herself. She gets pregnant by another man and comes home. And now Hosea has to raise another man's child. And he names that child not loved. Right? And that should be obvious because Hosea doesn't love this kid. It's not his kid. And then just about the time they get everything settled and we're back to normal and the baby's weaned, what does Gomer do? She goes back out into prostitution, gets pregnant from a different guy, and comes home and has another baby. So we got this issue going on here where every time Hosea tries to get his life together, gets his family together, his wife keeps leaving him and sleeping around with all these dudes and getting pregnant by other guys. Now later on, we'll find out, and we'll talk about this next week more, but we'll find out that not only was she a prostitute, she ends up becoming basically a sex slave. So she ends up being owned by somebody else. And she's not even at home with Hosea anymore, but he's got all these kids. So we got a bad situation here going on. And even to the point that God says, I don't even know if I can love my people anymore. I can't forgive them anymore. They're not my people. They've turned away from me. Now that doesn't sound like God pursuing anybody, right? But if you keep reading and we get into Hosea chapter 2, we're going to find out that God really does pursue us. And I want to give you a couple of different aspects of his pursuit for us. So I want you to look first at Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to show you something. His love for us, he is unwavering. He is absolutely unwavering. And I want you to look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, I will punish her for all those times when she burned incense to her images of Baal, when she put on her earrings and jewels and went out to look for her lovers, but forgot all about me, says the Lord. Verse 14, this is key. But then I will win her back once again. The words there, then, but then, I will win her back, means nevertheless. In other words, in verse 13, he's saying, she forgot all about me. She doesn't love me anymore. She's sinned. She's worshiping other gods. But then in verse 14, he says, but nevertheless. In other words, it doesn't matter all the bad stuff she's doing. I'm still going to win her back. God is unwavering in his love for you. Is that to say, Pastor, I can go out and do whatever I want and it doesn't matter, God still loves me? Yes, it does. It means you can do whatever you want and he still loves you. Does it mean you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that he'll still love you. His love is never failing. His love is unwavering. He's always going to love you. And his goal is always to win you back. It's always to win you back. He wants you. He is pursuing you. He is unwavering in his love for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were all righteous, while we were all perfect, while we had it all together. No, 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 no. His love is demonstrated while we were sinners. God loves us today, and his love is unwavering. I think sometimes Paul and Peter in the New Testament, they get into some arguments sometimes because Paul is so heavy on grace and this understanding that God loves you even if you are a sinner. Love doesn't equate into heaven. Just understand that, right? Love doesn't equal heaven. Love is love. And he loves you no matter what. But he has a desire for you to draw you in, right? And so what is he saying here? He's saying, I love her and I'm going to win her back. In other words, I'm going to take her out of that sinful lifestyle. Yeah, you may be jacked up. You may have some bad stuff in your life, and I don't want that to happen anymore. So I'm going to win you back to me. His love is unwavering. The second thing that his love is his love is reckless. His love is reckless, or he is reckless. The idea of reckless, I don't know if any of you guys watch, there's a TV show that Perry and I watch sometimes, and I'm always skeptical to say anything about what shows I watch or movies or anything like that from the stage, because inevitably, no matter what I say, someone's going to email me and say, "Oh, Pastor, you're going to hell." You know, if I watch a Disney movie, "Oh, Pastor, you know, we boycott Disney." If I watch, you know, anything. So just understand that if you email me, I'm not going to email you back. And I don't care. There's a show I watch called Lethal Weapon, and it's the TV show Lethal Weapon. And in this TV show Lethal Weapon, you got these two cops, and one of them is straight-laced, old school, kind of an old man acting cop, Murtaugh. And the other one is Riggs, who, by the way, the actor that plays Riggs is from Clay, Alabama. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I did. And so Riggs is this other cop. This other cop is always like on the verge of suicidal. He's always just on the verge of crazy. But he is completely reckless. And what that means is he is always putting himself in the worst situations to get the best results. So if he's got to jump out of a window into a swimming pool, he's doing it. If he's got to jump on top of a car while it's moving, he's doing it. Like, he will do anything to try to get the results. And I want to show you something today. God's love for you is reckless. He is willing to go to the worst parts of town to find you. He's willing to put himself in the worst situation to find you. A lot of times we think in religious religion tells us sometimes that we've got to be perfect. I've had people tell me before, "Pastor, I want to get saved. I want to give my heart to God. Or I want to come to church. I'm just not good enough yet. I got to get some things straight first." We preached about fitness a few weeks ago. It's funny. After I preached about fitness, I had like 3 or 4 people tell me that they started going to a gym or started getting on a diet. I thought, that's awesome, and it's working. But I've heard people say before, "I want to go to the gym, but I got to get in shape first." I'm like, hold up, what now? That is not how it works. You don't get in shape before you go to the gym. You go to the gym to get in shape. You don't get your life right before you go to church. You go to church to get your life right, right? You go to Jesus to get your heart right. You don't get cleaned up first. And God says, "I'm willing to show up in the middle of your mess." Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. We're going to just scoot down a little bit. It says, "But then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope." So go back to 14 for me real quick, Kim. Look at this for a second. It says, "I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there." If you're underlining today, underline "there," okay, and "desert." Because here's the thing. A lot of people, whenever I read the commentaries on this, a lot of them are saying that it's not necessarily a matter of she's in a great place already and he's leading her to a bad place. The idea is this, that she's already in a desert and she doesn't really realize it. Because God's talking about the Israelites are going to be taken into captivity, and they're already in the desert. They're already in a wilderness. They're already in a bad place. But he's going to go talk to her there. He is willing to go to their bad place to show his love. He is willing to be reckless and say, "I'll go to hell if I have to talk to you about my love, to speak tenderly to you about my love, to draw you back in. I'll go to the other side of the tracks. I'll go to the house of prostitution. I'll go wherever it is that you are to be able to show you my love." God's willing to get his hands dirty. God's willing to go there. Now look at the next verse. It says this. It says that he will transform the valley of trouble. So the valley of trouble, let me just tell you what the valley of trouble means. The valley of trouble is the valley of Achor. And that is a place earlier on in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, there was this guy named Achan. Achan stole some money he shouldn't have stolen. And then he tried to hide it from God and hide it from the people. And whenever he did, he was punished. And they found his stolen treasure. They found it in the valley of Achor, valley of trouble. They found it there. and then he was stoned. He was put to death in that same spot. So that's why it's called the Valley of Trouble. So God says this. He says, I'm willing to show up in the very place where your sin has been exposed and you've been punished, in the very place where you felt guilt and shame. I'm willing to show up right there. I'm willing to come in. I don't want to wait until you get it all together. I want to show up in your worst possible moment. I want to show up in your worst possible sin, when your whole life has been exposed, when you feel like you're beaten down, when you feel like you're trash and you're nothing. That's when I want to show up in your life. And not only do I want to show up there, but I want to take what you thought was your exposed sin, judgment, pain, what you thought was all your guilt, and I want to turn it into the gateway of hope. John 10, 9 tells us what the gateway of hope is. It says, Jesus speaking, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. God says, I want to show up in your worst possible moment, in your worst exposed sin, in the place where you feel the most vulnerable, and I want to show you Jesus. In that moment, I'll open up the door to salvation. The third aspect of His love today, of His pursuit for you, and this one, if you notice in your notes, I'm going to give you the aspect, but then I'm going to give you three parts to that just quickly that I thought were interesting out of these verses, is that He is affectionate. The word affectionate means great love. It means to be tender. The word affectionate means, being passionate about something. So if you're affectionate for somebody, you are passionate about that person. You are tender towards that person. And so I want you to look at how God is. So number one, out of affectionate, He is tender. So the first blank is He is tender there. Hosea 2, 14 and 15. Again, we're going back to this. I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert, speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her. What's happened, if you go in and read the first part of chapter 2, you're going to notice something. Here's how God punishes the people. Whenever Israel turns away from Him, He doesn't punish Israel by sending hail and fire and brimstone. He punishes them by taking His hand away. In other words, He says, all this time I've poured out blessings on you and you didn't even notice them. You still worshiped other gods. Okay, let's put it where we live. All this time I've provided for you and you didn't even notice the fact that I was providing for you. You still thought it was you earning all that money. You still thought it was all about you and you're climbing the ladder, but it was me the whole time providing for you. All this time I've been bringing healing to you and you never once gave me credit for giving you healing. Instead, you gave the doctor's credit and the medicine credit and the diet credit and the workout credit. You never gave me any credit for what I've been doing in your life. And He says, okay, if that's how it's going to be, if you want to give them glory, fine. I'm going to just take my hands off and see how much you like it. So in other words, He says in there that their vineyards become forests. In other words, everything just gets grown up and wild animals move in. And He just says, I'm taking my hands off. So God doesn't punish them. He punishes them by saying, fine. Serve your Baal, serve your gods, do what you want to do. But then it says that I'm going to be standing over here. And whenever the Bible says that I will win her back once again, I will lead her, that word lead is a little bit misleading. It actually means to allure somebody. In other words, what God says is He says, I'm taking my hands off of you for a time, and I'm going to step right over here into this wilderness, into this bad place, and I'm going to start alluring you. I'm going to start bringing you in. I'm going to pursue you by showing you all the great things you could have and all the great life you could have that I have been giving you, but you didn't notice. But now that I've taken it away from you for a minute, now you can see it clearly. You know, we notice God's love. We notice God's love when we're sick and we get healed. We notice God's love whenever we're poor and we get a blessing. We notice God's love whenever we see tangibly something good happen for us. But we don't notice it in the everyday basis. Sometimes He has to take His hand off for a minute so that we can see how much we need Him. And then whenever we see it, then we can see the love that He has for us. And that's what He does. He allures them in. Romans 2:4 says this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" In other words, God wants to draw us in. He wants to allure us. He is tender towards us. He's never going to force you to love Him. He's never going to force you to love Him. He's always going to be tender and loving towards you. He's going to show you His good things. The second one is, He is a husband, not a master. Hosea 2:16-17 says, "When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe away the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again." What that means there is this. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want religion with you. He doesn't want a bunch of rules with you. He wants to know that you love Him and He loves you just based off of the relationship alone. He says this. He says, "I don't want to be your master." And He says, "I'm going to wipe away the names of Baals." The word Baal is actually, it was used for a lot of different gods back in those days. But the word Baal itself, translated out, really means master. It comes from the root of the word master. In other words, when these people are giving themselves over to these other gods, they are really giving themselves over to addiction. They're giving themselves over to slavery to these gods. And God says, "That's not the kind of love I want. So I want you to call me your husband, not your master. And now I'm going to even take away all of these addictions that you've had, all of these issues that you've had, all of this slavery that you've put yourself under. I'm going to take all that away from you. It's not even going to come off of your lips anymore. It's not even going to come off of your lips anymore. Because I want to have a relationship with you." And then lastly, He's committed. He's committed. That's how He shows His affection, is He's committed. Hosea 2:20-23 says this, "I will be faithful to you." Will, know what we talked about this morning? "I'll be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. At that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself." I want you to look at this next part. This is important. It says, "I will show love to those I called not loved." Remember earlier, whenever Hosea gets this kid that's not even his, it's the kid that Gomer slept around with some dude and had this kid, and he says, "Name him not loved." God says, "I will show love to those called not loved. And to those I called not my people," remember that was the other kid, "I will say, you are my people." And they will reply, "You are our God." One of the things I did whenever I pursued Perry is I pursued her for a relationship. I pursued her out of love. But then whenever we got married, I gave her a new name. Right? So now she's no longer Perry Guy. Now she's Perry Wright. Now, some people don't like that, and I'm not going to argue with you about it. But the idea is this. I gave her a different identity. Now, she has become a part of my people. And in those, back in the day, that was a really big deal because Jesus said, "You leave your father and mother." There was a time when you literally sometimes would leave from one nation to another nation, and you would now adopt into that nation that I am no longer. We talked about Ruth last week, that Ruth was no longer a Moabite. Now she becomes an Israelite because she marries in. She gets adopted in to God's people. When I married her, I committed myself to her, and she committed herself to me, and I gave her a new name, and I made her part of my people. God says, "I want to make you my people today." It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've done today. I'm pursuing you, and I want to make you my people today, and I want to show you that you're loved. That you're loved. I want to end this morning with one little thought. The thought is this: are you the bride or are you the body? Are you the bride or are you the body? It's a question for all of us to answer this morning. Because here's the thing: you're either the bride to be pursued or you're the body of Christ. See, sometimes whenever you talk about something like the love of God, the problem with talking about the love of God is the same, this old story I heard a long time ago about an old man sitting in the middle of the church and the preacher's preaching, and the whole time he's preaching, the old man just keeps doing this. Preacher would say something else he thought was a good thought, the old man would go. Preacher would say something else, the old man would go. Finally, after the service was over, the preacher went up to the old man. He said, "Why did you keep doing this the whole time I was preaching?" He said, "Well, every time you'd say one of those thoughts, I just figured I didn't really need that one, so I just pass it on back to the next person." So Sometimes when we talk about the love of God, we think, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been a Christian for the last 5 years, and I'm serving God, and I know God loves me, and God, you know, and I know I love Him. So I'm just going to pass this message over to the next person. I don't really need it. Here's the problem today, is sometimes we get so caught up in the romance with God that we forget the romance isn't just about us. We forget that just because we've transitioned from being the bride that He's pursuing to being a part of His body. I think it's 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is part of it. So whenever you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you get saved and you become a Christian, you become a part of the body of Christ. And once we think, I'm one with Him now, then sometimes our brains just click off. And it's like we forget that there's still a bride out there in the wilderness somewhere. There's still a prostitute sitting out there somewhere that needs God's love. And we forget that now, if we're the body, we have a responsibility. If you're the bride today, if you're sitting out there today and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know this kind of love, you need to remember that He is pursuing you today. He is affectionate towards you today. He is unwavering. He is recklessly coming after you today. But if you already know His love, if you're already part of His body, then you need to understand today that you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is to pursue the bride. See, it's not my responsibility to pursue the bride. It's our responsibility to pursue the bride. Sometimes we think, well, the preacher will take care of that. No, we take care of that. We have to be constantly pursuing the lost. I shared this Wednesday night. I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about small groups. Just happened to be talking about small groups. And he was telling me, he said, he's going to come to my small group. And he said, but you know what? He said, I think I'm going to also duplicate this, because I've got some other friends that really need to hear this. I've got some other friends that really need to be in relationship, and I'm just going to go get them. Like, I'm going to call them, and I'm just going to get them, and I'm going to have another small group. I'm going to have another time when I can reach out to more people. And I thought, man, how awesome is that? That we start to get it. That it's not just about us. That it's about others. And how can I reach out to someone else? Even if it's something as simple as inviting someone over to my house once a week. Or a couple times a month. He got it. Luke chapter 15. Last verse of the day. Verses 1 through 4. Tax collectors and other notorious, I love that, and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees, the religious people, and teachers of the religious law complain that He was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them, the Bible says. Verse 3. So Jesus told him a story. I think I like Jesus a lot. I like His preaching style. It reminds me a lot of myself. He likes to tell stories. So Jesus just tells him a story. He says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that was lost? Key word here, until he finds it. We have this responsibility, guys. We have this responsibility to pursue the bride until we find it. We have this responsibility to leave the 99 to go after the one. And sometimes if we're not careful, we put that emphasis on other people, but we forget that it's our emphasis too. We forget it's our responsibility. Jesus said this. He said, go into all the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. What is He saying? He's saying, go pursue the bride. Go pursue the bride and draw her in. Go show her my reckless love. Be willing to go to the other side of the tracks. Be willing to go to the worst places. Be willing to get your hands dirty sometimes. Be willing to love on people that nobody else wants to love on, but you be reckless in your love for me. Be unwavering in your love for me. Don't love some people, but not other people. Don't pick and choose who you love. Love everybody. Be unwavering. Even if they're sinful, even if they cuss you out, even if they hate you, love them.
I wanted to show you this picture. I didn't bring it today, but I was working at the school the other day, and this one little boy, he's one of those kids that just gets on my nerves, you know? He's one of those kids that parents never
never disciplined, and he's just wild and crazy, and you just think, if I could just have 5 minutes with this kid, I could straighten him out. You know what I mean? Like, if I just had 5 minutes with this boy, no, I'm just kidding. But he's just that kind of kid. So the other day, he's acting wild and doing all this stuff, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing. But I had to literally, he's a little guy, I had to pick him up like a baby, and I carried him over to the wall, and I set him down. So then I set him down, I said, so you got to stay right here. So you're staying right here because you're in trouble, because you're not obeying, and the teacher needs you to do this, whatever. So he's crying, you're rude, you're mean, I hate you, you know, all this kind of stuff. Okay, thank you. So after school, I get this little note, and it's got a picture. It's got this little boy with tears running down his eyes. And it's got all these little kids on one side that are all happy and they're playing. And it's got this one big guy right in the middle with no hair on his head and lines in his forehead and a finger sticking out. And the note says, I was mean to Mr. Wright. You know, that kid gets on my nerves a lot. A lot. And I pray before I go to the school on the days that I go, and I ask God to help me just to love these kids and show them his love. And there's some kids in that place that I just really love. And they're easy to love. But then you get a kid like that that's not easy to love. And I was walking down the hallway the other day and I saw him. And my initial thought was, ooh, it's going to be a bad day for me and you, boy. You know, that's my initial thought. And the Holy Spirit grabbed me and said, I love that boy. And you better love him too. And I thought, okay, I've got to be unwavering in my love. I can't pick and choose who I love. I've got to love all of them. I got to love all of them just like he loves them. I got to pray for all of them just like he loves and prays for all of them. Like, we've got to be devoted to the bride in pursuit of the bride.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.